So how many of you have tuned into the Olympics a little bit this weekend? Yeah, yes. I figured that it's hard not to. You know, we've had this big build-up to the Olympics. We've been hearing about the Rio Olympics, all of the disasters and problems that were there, and were they going to be ready, and were the athletes going to actually have places to stay, and would the Olympic rowers die in the water, and all of that stuff. But once the spectacular and sometimes bewildering opening ceremony took place, it's just... I find myself glued to that. And then for 2 weeks solid, I am turning in every night. And now because they're carrying different events on different stations, I'm DVRing it all. I'm like, so that I can go back and see volleyball and then swimming and basketball and soccer and all these things. And we saw the American contingent come in and they're red, white, and blue. And amazing lighting of the torch and some great pageantry and spectacular culmination. It was hard to stay up to the very end. Anyone stay up to the actual end of the opening ceremonies? Like three people. Yeah, it was really late the other night. But spectacular nonetheless. And I don't know, if you're like me, over the course of these next couple weeks, it's not just the athletic feats that draw you in. It's also all of the storylines, right? It's the backstories, finding out about who these athletes are and what they've overcome just to be able to compete. And a couple of compelling stories early on. There will be more that will develop and you'll hear over these next couple weeks. Did anyone know the story of the guy that actually got to light the torch? They were hoping Pele, the great soccer player, would be able to do it, but he wasn't able to do it. And so instead, Vanderlei Cordeira de Lima, who was a marathoner from Brazil, got to light the torch. But he wasn't just any marathoner. He was a pretty gifted marathoner. At the 2004 Olympics in Athens, he was leading the race when a spectator came out of the crowd, a deranged man, and he tackled him, took him down, and it was chaos for a little while. The people in the crowd helped him get up. By that point, he had been passed, and he ended up getting the bronze medal. Now, you would have thought that would have just taken away all of his spirit, but in fact, when he got that bronze medal, he was just so happy and so excited. In fact, he was awarded the De Coubertin Spirit Award at that Olympics because of the way he responded to what had happened to him. So pretty dramatic story for this guy who got to light the torch. The other woman that you will not see on any medal podium, but you may have heard her story as well, Yusra Mardini. And she is one of the Syrian swimmers. She is swimming for the refugee team. Did you know that for the first time ever, there's a refugee team in the Olympics? They literally run around the globe to refugee camps, and they held trials for some of the best athletes to come forward. So these are people who have been displaced from their nations in Africa and in Asia and all over the globe and in Syria. And so Yusra Mardini used her swimming prowess, not just in the pool, but to literally help the boat that she was on, which was failing and listing, get to the shore in Greece. So she and some others got out of the boat and they helped actually swam the boat to shore for 3 miles. She said it was amazing to think that I might die in the water. Me, a swimmer, but I might die in the water. She won her heat of 5, but then no one expected that she was going to actually medal, but she's already medaled. You know, she's already arrived, and she's already gained some great things. So we're tying into this whole Olympic fervor, and over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be exploring this theme of Citius Altius Fortius, swifter, higher, and stronger. And we're going to look at it in terms of our discipleship and how we offer, like these athletes, our committed best to God. How is it that we get stronger in Christ? How is it that we grow in our faith? And there are some very core things that Christians have been doing for a long time. They've been worshiping and serving, learning, investing, and inviting. And so one a Sunday for the next 5 weeks. Now, on your way out of church today, I hope that you'll pick up a copy of the Octagon. The ushers will have them. And on the cover story, Carissa wrote a great piece about this series that we're doing and about the fact that thinking of this series is more like thinking about the gymnastics all-around event than it is thinking about one of these pieces. You know, in the gymnastics all-around, you have to be pretty good at all of these different apparatus. You've got to be good at floor exercise and vault and balance and the beam, and you've got to be able to do it all. And as Christians, we don't get to pick and choose the things that make us stronger. We are called to invest in all of these things. We're called to be part of a learning community. We're called to give ourselves over in worship. We are called to invest our talents and our resources. We're called to serve. And some of you get connected to one of those areas of ministry, which is great. Your heart and your passion are there. I get that. But we are all called to all of them. And so every week we're going to be lifting up what our expectations are of you as members of our church and as people who are committed here. If you call this your church home, what is it that we expect of you and what is our hope for you to give to all of these areas? So we're going to start, though, by talking about worship. And we start with that great text that Kendall read for us from Isaiah. And I'm going to extend it for two more verses up to the eighth verse. And it's this great call of the prophet Isaiah. And it begins with a scene right out of heaven. He sees himself in a vision caught up in this moment where he is at the throne of God, literally. And he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and there are angels and seraphs and six-winged creatures all around the throne. It's this awesome, amazing thing. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. This is a moment of being overwhelmed with God's majesty. This is a moment of being awestruck in the very best sense of that word. Can you imagine that moment in Isaiah's vision? Isaiah has the reaction that would be sort of natural for him and for a lot of us. He suddenly feels like he's not worthy to be there. He says, woe is me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. My life is broken. I can't stand in the presence of such holiness. And so God attends to that need and sends one of the angels over to him with this burning coal from the fire, and it cleanses his lips and says, your guilt is taken away. And I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. It has so many of the elements that we incorporate into worship in a regular worship service. We gather ourselves, we come into God's presence, we sing God's praises, right? We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Sometimes with those actual words, and most of the time with other words that sort of get us on that path. We pray to God. We confess our brokenness before God. We come to worship praying that God will take the pieces of our lives and put them back together. How many of you come to worship to taste God's forgiveness? When you come into this table today, you may have a moment where you get to taste that forgiveness anew. And then when God reaches out to us and is the one who does the restoring, sending the angel with the coal to cleanse our lips, to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse our lives, to give us a new start, then comes the call on our lives. I need someone to go for me. I need ambassadors in the world who are going to show my love, who are going to share my values, who are going to live life in the kingdom, who shall go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Every week that you worship, you get a chance to say yes to God again. You are given the chance to respond in faith with another yes. I will go for you in some way. Every week, we're going to challenge you in direct ways connected to the theme. So this week, we're talking about worship. And there in the fellowship hall, there are some sign-ups. We're looking for 25 people if we want to get to the gold level today. And ways that you can serve, whether it be communion server, whether it be a scripture reader, whether it be somebody who comes in during the week and cleans up our pews from all the mess that we make here on a Sunday. Whatever way you can serve, we're looking for a bass guitar. We need a bass guitar for all of our worship teams. Right now, we don't have any people that regularly play, except for Noah. And Noah's like, he can't be there all the time, so we need another bass guitarist. So there are lots of ways you can serve and directly respond and say, here I am. I want to be part of this. In Colossians, last week, Anger took us up to verse 11 in her sermon. And today we pick up in verse 12, and I'm going to just look at the last part of that. This is what the life of worship is about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We come together in worship to hear the scripture read and to hear the scripture explained and to hear the scripture applied to our lives. Let the Word of God become part of you. And we do that over and over again. You know, they say that every preacher has one great sermon in him or her. The only problem is you have to come every week in case you miss it. So we want you to come regularly. We want you to be here regularly. Oops, sorry, didn't mean to get that. Come with gratitude in your heart. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we do in worship. We offer, our hearts spill over with gratitude toward God. We sing our psalms of praise. We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Now, expectation. I want to talk about a couple things related to worship. I can't try to tell you everything about worship. If I did that, we will be here till next Sunday. You know, worship is so central to the Christian life. It is so much at the heart of who we are as a church. There's just so much to say about it, but I just want to say a couple brief things. One is about expectation. I told you that we are going to name our expectations of you in the congregation as members and committed friends of our church. What do we expect? We don't expect you anymore to be here every Sunday. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you that? I know your lives are really busy. I know that the world that we live in now is very different than the world we lived in 25 years ago. And it's hard for you to be here. There's just so much that competes. But I'll tell you what, I want your worship life to be important to you. I want it to be intentional. I want you to feel like you've missed something when you're not here. And I want it to be part of the regular rhythm of your life. And it's not part of the rhythm of your life if you're here once a month or once every 2 months or whatever. It's only if it's a regular part of your rhythm do you start to flow into God's rhythms for your life. And so we're asking that you be here on a regular basis, 2 to 3 times a month at least, if you can, and to pray regularly for our church and for each other. That happens in church, but it really happens outside of the church. That's how worship spills over. Now, that's not to say that your worship by yourself with God alone is not valuable. It is. But there's something powerful that comes when we pray together. Along expectations, I also want to say, what do you expect when you come to worship? If you come to worship expecting not much, just a regular old Sunday, got to sit through another sermon, whatever it is, if you come thinking I'm just going to be a regular old day and you can walk out of here just like nothing happened. But if you come expecting God to speak, if you come expecting to brush up against the holy, if you come expecting something to happen, there's a lot greater chance that it will. Because this is a partnership. This is a cooperation with grace. We open ourselves up to God's Spirit so that God's Spirit can do something in us, can change us, transform us, make us new. So if you come with expectations that something's going to happen, it's much more likely that it is. I want to remind you that worship is a team sport. I said that a moment ago. It's not just something you'd go off and do by yourself. You don't come just for yourself. You don't come just so you can get something out of it. You come to bring yourself to worship and to be part of this community. How much different is it to worship in a church that has a couple hundred people in it than a church that has 50 people in it? You can literally feel that energy. You can feel the presence of other people around you. You can feel it in the singing and the praying and just in the atmosphere that's in this place. And so when you make a decision to come to church on a Sunday, it's not just for you and for what you can get out of it, but it's for what you bring to us and your singing and your spirit. And who knows who might be needing you today, sitting near you, your presence, your witness, your just couple words in fellowship hall. You come to bring all of that to worship. This is a team sport, not just an individual sport. I want you to think of worship as coming more like working out at the gym than it is going to the Olympic Stadium. You know, it is easy because of the architecture of our church building sometimes to think that all the action happens up front, right? And you in the pews, what are you? Spectators. Friends, worship is not a spectator sport. The liturgy literally means the work of the people. So it's our praying together, it's our singing together, it is our being together that makes this holy and communal. Worship together. We participate, we don't just watch. What is it of yourself that you're able to give and bring and offer? Any bass players out there? So this is a gym, not a stadium. And this is a place where God calls for excellence. Our very best that we can give God. Of us as a congregation, I know that's true of those of us in the profession, so to speak. Those of us who are pastors, those of us who are on staff, our music teams here, our worship teams, we spend a lot of time getting ready for Sundays. In the weeks that I'm preaching, it is the week, that it's the major task that I have before me. It's the most important thing that I'll do. It's not the only thing I'll do in this week. But I find it's the most important thing I'll do, is helping to create a sacred space for people to enter into and maybe encounter God. And I take that very seriously. And we work really, really hard as a staff and as volunteer teams to do our committed best for God. But I love, this sort of keeps in perspective. Michael J. Fox has this great quote, "Perfection is God's business. I just try for excellence." We're never going to get worship perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Sometimes there'll be typos in the bulletin. We'll miss something on the slide. The band might miss a note here and there or something like that. I might even preach a really lousy, boring sermon. And that happens, I know. But we're not going to be perfect, but we can offer God excellence. And I think that's what we're called to do in our worship together. I want to close with a story. I was with a good friend of mine this week. John Wunderlich is a pastor. And I met this pastor in Southern Maryland down in St. Mary's County. He's doing a great job down there. But I had the privilege of knowing John when he was in seminary. He was a part of my church when I was one of the pastors in Reisterstown back in the late 80s and early 90s. And John was away in seminary, but he told me this story about how he came to be connected at that church. His dad was on the bowling team at Reisterstown Church. His parents were divorced at the time. But when he would go to spend weekends with his dad, they would go to church some. His dad was very honest about it. He was only going to keep up his bowling credentials. That's true. They had a bowling league, but you had to go to church if you wanted to be on the bowling team. So he was very upfront with his kids. "We're going to church. I got to keep my bowling card." So anyway, fast forward a couple years later, John and his wife now, he's married, they've relocated. Carol, his wife, is living in the Reisterstown Owings Mills area. She's from a Lutheran background, he's from an Assemblies of God background by this point in his life. They don't sort of mesh. And she drives by this church in Main Street in Reisterstown and says, "Why don't we try that church?" And John says, "We can try that church, but it's really boring." Because he'd been there as a kid, he had memories of it as a kid. "You're not going to like it." Well, they went to that church, and they got involved, and they got engaged, and they started working with the youth, and they started doing stuff. So much so, by the time he got to seminary for his interviews, they asked him, "What denomination are you?" He said, I guess I'm Methodist. And now he's been a Methodist pastor, a very effective Methodist pastor, for many years, all because his dad had to go to church to keep his bowling cart. But here's the fast forward. Now, this conversation John just recently had with his dad. His dad is now 72 years old, and he was a little embarrassed to tell John that he was going to a new church that was not Methodist. And he said, "Dad, why would you be embarrassed about that? I'm just delighted that you're going to church. That's great." And he said, and I want to get this quote exactly right, so I'm gonna see if I can read it. He said, "For the first time in my life, when I walk into church, I feel God's doing something in me, and not in the building." This 72-year-old man who has found his home in this church, he says, "For the first time, I feel like God's doing something in me and not in the building." And it made John cry. It made me cry when I heard the story. And it made me know that God is still doing that kind of work in us. And my hope and my prayer is that whenever you come through these doors and whenever you walk into the sanctuary, whenever you're part of our worshiping community, you feel like God's doing something in you and not just in our building. Friends, we are called to worship God with all our hearts, with all ourselves. And what a gift it is when God shows up. And we taste the holy. Amen.